here that what is God's desire based from Ezekiel? That the wicked would turn from their way. Turn to Luke 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third gospel. Luke 15, verse 7. The Bible says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So here we see that the Lord, there's joy in heaven when someone gets saved. And then 2 Peter 3:9. One more verse to look at before our message, or we get into the lesson. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how, according to this verse, how many people does the Lord want to be saved, according to that verse? All, everyone, okay? So on the basis of these three passages we just looked at, we are safe to conclude that God's desire for sinners is not that they die, but that they turn from their sins and they get saved, okay? And there's joy in heaven, we've seen, when a sinner repents. But the Lord won't force people to turn from their sins and trust the Savior, right? The Lord doesn't force anybody to get saved. And once again, we're going to see the sovereign hand of God invisibly at work in the life of King Ahasuerus, okay? So again, turn to back to Esther now, Esther chapter 6, and notice a night of discovery. And notice the first thing, the king has insomnia. Any of you ever have insomnia? Okay. All right. Maybe, you know, I woke up this morning at 5:59. And I looked at the alarm clock, which was set for 6. Don't you hate that? You know, and you know, I'm going to close my eyes, though, I said. Just, you know. But anyway, but seriously, you know, the king had insomnia. On that night, it says, could not the king sleep? So he couldn't sleep. What was it that was keeping him awake? Was it the cares of the empire? Was he worried about his treasurer? Did he eat and drink too much at the queen's banquet? Or was he puzzled about the queen's mysterious request? Remember what he said, what she said. She said, come to my banquet. They come to the banquet. What's your request? I'll give you half the kingdom. Come to my banquet tomorrow. So, you know, and was he contemplating all of that? I really don't know. But the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the Bible says this, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You know, and we know that the king had a lot of abundance. Now, you work hard all day long, you know, and it's time to go to bed, and you usually hit the pillow if you've worked hard all day long, and usually you're out. I remember when I was had the shop and I had to have the gas station open and running at 6 o'clock a.m. and I lived a half an hour from there. So, you know, get up, do your devotion. I'd get up 4 o'clock every morning, and the shop was open from 6 to 6. And you know, sometimes you get home and you know you get in the warm house, you eat your meal, and you get your shower. And you lay in bed, and your wife, who's been talking to 2, 3, 4-year-old kids all day, wants some adult conversation. So she rolls over and says, hey, Dan. And you're sleeping. Did that ever happen to you guys? You know, it happens sometimes, you know. But not on this night. He had insomnia for whatever reason. I think the ultimate reason, who kept him awake that night? God. Okay, we know that. So God kept him awake. And the king's choice of entertainment. Look at the second part of the verse. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. You know, I don't know what you do at night when you can't sleep after, you know, a little bit of trying to get back to sleep. A lot of times I'll get up, you know, and I'll study or read or pray, you know. But I can honestly say this. I've never read through the church minutes of any business meeting when I couldn't fall asleep. But he had the decision to have the records read to him. It was certainly an act of God, right? Again, God is not mentioned in this book, his name, but we see him working throughout. And the king's servant picked out the very book that told about Mordecai's good deed and read that section to the king. Again, is this coincidence? And I don't mean that. Of course, God is, you know, but did the guy just grab that one? Was God using this this servant? You know, hey, I think we should read this one. I don't know. Ultimately, of course, we do know this. Who was moving behind the scenes? God, right? And notice the king's delay in rewarding Mordecai, verse 2 and 3. It was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this?" And they said, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." So they're reading in the books, and they read to the king about Mordecai's act that happened 5 years before this night, right? And what had happened? What did we do to reward Mordecai? Nothing. And that bothered him. Why? Because Mordecai saved his life. Mordecai told of this plot, and of course we know that from chapter 2. We already studied that. And so this is the key matter. For had Mordecai, think about this, if Mordecai had been honored 5 years before, the events of this critical day could not have happened. So who is orchestrating things all behind the scenes? Who knows the beginning from the end? Who knows what will happen to us 5 years from now if we're still here? God does, right? And here is God orchestrating all of this. 5 years before, Mordecai saves the king. You know what? I'm gonna have the king wipe this from his memory. He's not even gonna know about this because something needs to happen 5 years from now. And friends, this book really should encourage us as believers about the sovereignty of God, because he is working behind the scenes for our what? Good. Romans 8, God always works for our good. So I don't really want to know what's going to happen 5 years from now. Sometimes I do. I mean, but you know, but do we really, you know, if you would have told me when I was 29 years old, you know, that I was going to get my heart right with the Lord when I was 30, and by the time I was 34, I was going to be in the ministry, I would have been like Jonah and ran away, okay? And, you know, but God orchestrated everything step by step. And here, Mordecai, you know, God is, we have to understand this, God is never rushed or in a hurry. You ever meet people who are always in a rush and always in a hurry? Always. They're always a dollar late, a dollar short, and an hour late. You know, they just seem to be in a hurry all the time. God is never rushed or in a hurry. And he is long-suffering with the wicked. He wants them to repent. And he is patient with his people because he wants them to receive the right reward at the right time, for the right purpose, right? Mordecai could have been rewarded 5 years before, and it would have been, you know, right, but not the right time. you know? And so God is working everything out. And that needs to be an encouragement to us. You know, we don't want to lag behind God. We don't want to rush before God. You know, we want to be right where he is. All right? And then look at verses 4 and 5. And again, I said this is somewhat comical, right? Let's review one quick second before I read these verses. What did Haman do? What's the last we heard of Haman? What was he doing? We learned this last week. He was building what?
A gallows
to hang Mordecai on. And he gets up early in the morning to come to the king to tell him that I'm going to hang Mordecai, right? That's the backstory here. Mordecai has no idea what's going on. The king has no idea what's going on. And ultimately, Haman has no idea what's going on. And it's kind of comical. This part is comical. I'm coming to tell the king I'm going to hang Mordecai. All right? And look at verse 4. The king said, who's in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So, just suppose Haman had arrived 2 hours later. The king may have chosen someone else to honor Mordecai. God wanted Haman to spend the day honoring Mordecai. And was God warning? This is, you know, it's a question. I don't want you to answer it out loud, but I want you to just think about this. Was God warning Haman he better change course or he would end up being destroyed? Now remember, we read Ezekiel, we read Luke, we read 2 Peter to start this. Is it God's desire to destroy the wicked? It's God's desire to save the wicked, that the wicked be saved. And he even says, choose life, right? So here comes a big warning signal for Haman, right? Look at Proverbs. Keep a finger there. Look at Proverbs 33. Psalms 33. My bad. Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generation. Okay? So the Lord is going to bring the plans of Haman to an end. Right? Look at Proverbs 21. Now Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against who? Against the Lord. None. Okay? And then one more. Romans 8:31. Great verse for us to remember. Romans 8 and 31, the Bible says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? What's the answer to that question? No one. Okay? No one. And so isn't it kind of funny? Isn't it kind of backstory? 5 years ago, Mordecai saves the king. Nothing is done to him. The king can't sleep. So he has the books read. And he finds out about Mordecai. And now he wants to honor Mordecai. But that day before and that night, Haman is seeking to kill Mordecai because Mordecai will not bow to him. Everyone else in the kingdom bows to him except for this one man, which has led them to want to kill all the Jews. But now he's really mad at Mordecai. He wants to speed that up. So he builds a big high gallows for him to hang on. He's coming in to tell the king, right, that I'm going to hang him. And the king is going to tell Haman something else, though. Morning of decision, verse 6. The king's questions Haman. Verse 6 says, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than himself? Okay? So here is the king. Again, this is also kind of comical, isn't it? How many decisions have we seen the king make on his own? None. He's always asking advice. You know, he asks his advice. What shall I do? Get rid of your wife. Vashti's gone. You know, what shall I do? Have a beauty contest. Okay. Esther's the queen. You know, one of the only things we have seen him do on his own is put out the scepter to welcome Esther. You know, now he says to Haman, hey, Haman, what should I do? I want to honor somebody. What should I do? So Haman, of course, because Haman is what? Proud man. Haman is conceited. It's got to be me he's talking about. So I'm gonna pour it on thick, you know. So when the king asked him for his advice, it inflated his ego even more. All right. So what does he say in verse 7 and 9? Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor. And bring him on the horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor." So, here's, you know, really, what is he saying? Dress up this person just like the king. Put all the royal clothes on him, put the crown on him, let him ride on your horse, and let the most noble man in the kingdom lead him around, and let's make him an example. This is what the king does to people he chooses to honor. Now, funny, Haman thinks it's him, right? And it's true, one of these persons is going to be him, but not the one whom he thinks. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. So what is God right about to do right now? He's almost, because in one second, the king is going to say, okay, do this to Mordecai. God is just ready to deliver Mordecai, and the trap will be sprung for Haman. Just like Proverbs 11 says. So the king tells Haman to honor Mordecai. You ever wish you were a fly on the wall sometimes, you know, or able to be transported into a biblical scene? And then the king said to Haman, verse 10, "Make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as he said." You know, you could see him. Yeah. "And do this to Mordecai." Pow! You know? The Jew. Isn't that interesting? What did he just give his signet ring to do to the Jews? Kill them. "That sitteth in the king's gate, let nothing fail of all thou hast spoken." What did Haman think? What do you think Haman thought? Could have been. But isn't this irony? I mean, isn't this comical? I mean, you know. But again, I believe these are warning signs for Haman that Haman is just running right through. Boom, 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 boom. You know? We put these warning signs up for people to what? To stop them and to, you know, let them see, but they just keep running through them. And Haman just keeps running through them. What irony. And notice what happens in verse 11. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai. Haman had to dress Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." Okay? And again, what irony. Notice humble Mordecai returns to the gate. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. Right? So this honor is done to him. Who wouldn't bow to Haman? Who is bowing? Who are people bowing to all over the city now? Mordecai. And who's leading him? Haman. It's kind of ironic. It's kind of ironic, you know. And notice humiliated Haman returns to his house. Look at 12b. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. It seems like the tables are turned. Whose head was covered prior to this? Mordecai's was, because he was mourning for the Jews, because Haman was seeking to kill them. Now he's humbled. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends about the thing that had befallen him. And you know, just the night before, he had told all these kings, his friends and his wife, how great he was, how much the king and queen loved him. And not only did I get to dine with them alone today, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. I'm the greatest. He was Muhammad Ali and all those other conceited people all rolled into one, you know. And I'm the greatest in the kingdom. I'm going to be, you know, honored. And now he goes from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And he says, then said his wise men and Zeresh's wife unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him." Who sees the warning signs? His wife and friends, right? Haman, you better be careful. After all, you know, how many people have tried to destroy the Jews through the years, and they're still here? And just last night, you built this big, huge, tall gallows for Mordecai. And you were on your way, skipping and hopping and happy to the king to tell him that I'm going to kill Mordecai. And you had to do this today. You better be careful. You better be careful. God was even warning Haman through his wife and through his friends. But he didn't listen. And then the invitation comes. And again, if it's not ironic enough, it gets more ironic. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlain and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. So, you know, okay, king, I'm coming. I'm going to tell you all about Mordecai. What should I do to honor the man that, you know, that the king wants to honor? What should be done? Oh, do this. Do it to Mordecai. Boom. All day, humiliation, humiliation, thinking. Going back home, humiliated. My wife and friends telling me, you ought to be careful what you're going to do. Come on, Haman, it's time to come to the banquet. We'll pick up on that next week. But isn't this ironic? You know, that he runs through all these warning signs. What would happen next? What was the mysterious petition that Queen Esther would reveal at the banquet? Well, we know. We read. But when God sounds an alarm, it pays to stop, look, and listen. Remember when railroad crossings used to have that? Stop, look, and listen. And then obey, right? I used to drive a school bus when I was living up north. for Monroe School District in Monroe, New Hampshire. And I remember, you know, when I was training for my CDL license, especially my bus license, it's probably annoying, but when you see a school bus at a railroad crossing, what does every school bus do? Stop, look, and listen. And even if it's, you have to do that at any railroad crossing, active or not, you have to do it. Okay? And, you know, you have to stop the school bus. If your radio's on, you have to turn it off. You have to tell the kids to be quiet. You have to open the door, which activates the red lights. And you got to look. And you got to listen. And when it's all clear, you go. Right? Haman ran through all of them. And he didn't care what the warnings were. He didn't care what he was going to do. Actually, Haman was going off to his last meal. And he didn't even know it at this time. He's going to have his last meal. How has God directed you through seemingly minor incidents? And what experiences in your life have shown you that God is in charge of our schedules?